as we have met this week, we have been studying the Epistle to the Romans and various trends of themes in the evening. And we have realized in our studies the love that the Father has taught us and the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has toward the Father in our behalf, in that He died on the cross, shed His blood. But there is the third person of the Godhead, whom I have not been privileged this week to have brought to your attention. And therefore I'm taking this opportunity to speak about Him, the Spirit of God. It's a very strange age in which we are living. Much is being made of the Spirit of God. And what is being made concerning Him and the lives of believers is not that the Spirit of God might be able to get something from their lives, but what they can get from Him. In other words, the carnal nature always wants God to be obligated to it. And therefore they go through all kinds of gyrations, fastings, and what have you, so that they can receive what is called the second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the speaking with tongues. They have forgotten where the Lord said to Thomas, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." I want to speak about the Spirit of God and His purpose in the Godhead. Especially do I want to emphasize the deity of the Spirit of God. He is so important in the Godhead that as soon as you open the Tanakh or the Torah in Genesis, the first chapter, you are introduced to Him. For we read in verse 2, "And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters." And there we see Him in the midst of darkness, in the midst of chaos. There He is hovering, and we are introduced to Him. We cannot close the Word of God, especially when we come to the last chapter of the book of the Revelation to have Him brought to our attention again. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 17 we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So we see Him, as we open the first chapter in Genesis, and we are reminded of him that he is still there working in the last chapter of the book of the Revelation. As a Jew, after I was born from above, I had great conflict in my mind. I knew that there was a God, and I knew by the Spirit of God, not here, but by the Spirit of God, that redemption came through the Messiah, his Son, my Savior. But where the Spirit of God fitted in, I could not comprehend. I had a hard time with the Trinity. I said three gods, and therefore I am a pagan. Until one day, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, we read there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The fullness of the earth is God's glory. And then I realized that in verse 8, Isaiah also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I was taught in Cheder, or Hebrew school, before Bar Mitzvah, that there is only one God. And as I have quoted before, I quote it again, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. But I did not understand that word Echad. If I am to speak of an absolute one individual, I am to use the word Yachid. Here, in Deuteronomy 6:4, it was Echad. And there I began to realize that it was a compound in unity. And here it says, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And this is the message given. And he said, Go and tell this people that while you are speaking and giving them my message, that when they hear, they will not understand. And when they see, they will not perceive. They will harden their hearts. They will shut their minds. And the result would be a turning away. When the seraphim cried out, Holy, 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 the rabbi said, That means that God is absolutely holy. He is superlatively holy. Until I found out that when they cried out with a thrice holiness unto God, it was holiness to the Father, holiness to the Son, and holiness to the Spirit of God. I believe that the message that Isaiah was given in the 6th chapter was given by the Father. But did the Son also give him that same message? The Son certainly did. Turn with me, please, to John, the 12th chapter. And in John chapter 12, look at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Whom? Christ. That the saying of Isaiah in Isaiah 53 might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then he mentions Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, the message, the same message that the Father had given to Isaiah that would bring about a negative result, so the message concerning Christ would bring a negative result. Verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of them. Whose glory? It was the Son's glory. For within the context, it is speaking of the Son of God who was rejected, and when Isaiah received the message, he received it from the Son, whose glory he saw in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Then did the Spirit of God give him the message? He certainly did. Turn with me to Acts, the 28th chapter. Paul is in prison. A certain delegation of Jews come to him to hear of the things that have been rumored. And in verse 23 of chapter 28, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost to Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear, and seeing you will be blinded, you will be hardened. The very message given to Isaiah there was given by the Father, was given by the Son, whose glory he also saw, and it was given by the Spirit of God. The very same message. Having said this, we have to realize that although the three persons in the Godhead are co-equal, for redemptive purposes, their functions are different. The Father is the source of all things. And where do we find this? We find it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first part of the verse shows us that the Father is the source of all. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in Him. Then it shows us that the Father being the source of all things, the Son is the administrator of all things. And we see that in the second half of the verse. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. But just as the Father is the source of all things, and the Son is the administrator of all things, the Holy Spirit is the agent or the executor of all things. What the Father wills and the Son does, the Spirit of God brings to pass. Even in Christ's crucifixion, even in Christ's birth, crucifixion, and resurrection, it was the Spirit of God who executed His birth. It was the Spirit of God who enabled the Son of God to offer Himself without spot unto God by the eternal Spirit, and it was the Spirit of God who raised Him from the dead. Therefore, the Spirit is the agent of all that the Father wills and the Son administrates, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is clearly seen, as I mentioned already, that verse in Hebrews. No, another verse. It's clearly seen in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the redemptive purpose of God. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. In Hebrews, chapter 10, from verse 7 through 17, we notice that the Father willed the redemption of His Son. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the Lord. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will. So it was the Father who willed the redemption of the Son. Secondly, it was the Son who wrought out this redemptive purpose in your behalf and in my behalf. Look at verse 10. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So in the redemptive purpose of the Godhead, the Father willed it, the Son worked it or administrated it, and it is the Spirit of God who witnesses to it. For in verse 15 we read, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, and then it goes on, speaking about the covenant. So we see that clearly in redemption. The triune God at work, the Father willed it, the Son administrated it, and the Spirit of God executed or witnesses the very redemption to the mind and heart of people who hear the message. Then, if we want to know the name of God, we do not go to Deuteronomy. We go to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And when you turn with me to Matthew, chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, we read in verses 18 through 20 these words. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and disciple or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Not the names, but in the name. Just as Adam and Eve, being two individuals, had one name. So in the Godhead, He has one name. And what is His name? His name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is the name of God. The name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is no human illustration that can illustrate the Holy Trinity. For when you try, you are giving illustrations of trinities of quality and not of persons. There is no human illustration, and the only way we can know the truthfulness of it is to believe what God says concerning the triune God, and as by faith we rest in it, the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word, makes it real unto us. Then I want you to notice, therefore He, the Spirit, is God, not because He's mentioned in the Trinity, but as a person. Turn with me to Acts, the 5th chapter. Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, you remember the account of Ananias and Sapphira. They outwardly wanted to appear as sacrificial Christians, and then people sold their lands or fields, and they brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of it. But look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? You lied unto God, and there the Holy Spirit is called God. You know, there are absolute attributes that belong to the Father. And these very same absolute attributes belong to the Son. And the very same attributes belong to the Spirit of God. Even though three persons, one God, yet it's not like the God of the heathen, who worked against each other, clashed together. No, they were unified in all their attributes, and their attributes are held intact and never decrease or become spoiled or decayed by the foundation on which it rests, the holiness of God. So here, all the attributes of God are attributes that belong to the Spirit of God. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. Is the Spirit of God eternal? He certainly is. Again we turn to Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the 9th chapter and verse 14, we read these words in 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there the Spirit of God is called eternal, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here again in this verse, we see the Trinity in operation. We see in this verse where the Son is offering himself. He offers himself, it tells us, in this verse. And in this verse, we see that the Father is receiving. He offered himself without spot to God. And we also see that the Spirit of God executes it all. It's by the eternal Spirit that Christ was able to offer himself without spot and therefore received by God. Through whom, that is Christ, our sins are purged. Not only is he eternal, the Spirit of God is omnipotent. Is the Father omnipotent? Yes, he is. That is, he's all-powerful. Is the Son omnipotent? Yes, he is. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Is the Spirit of God omnipotent? He certainly is. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 8. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, have I got the right verse? 3:18, I'm sorry. 3:18, for Christ also hath once offered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He, Christ, being put to death in the flesh, but raised by the Spirit of God. Who can raise the dead but God? The Father can, the Son can, the Spirit can. And they do. And therefore the Spirit of God is omnipotent. All the works are works which demand divine power, and that also belongs to the Spirit of God. Is God omnipresent? Is the Father everywhere? Yes. Can the Son be everywhere or is everywhere? Yes. So is the Spirit of God. He is omnipresent. And will you turn with me to Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, we read what David conveys unto us concerning the Spirit of God. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, we read, whither shall I go from thy Eroh HaKadosh, or Ruach or your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And we notice that David realizes that the Lord God is surrounding him, and he succinctly brings before us that it's the Spirit of God who is constantly with him, no matter what his condition, whether high or whether low, whether weeping or no matter what. It's the Spirit of God who knows everything about him, knows where he is, knows exactly what he needs. That is omnipresent. Now the Spirit of God is omniscient. The Father knows all things. The Son knows all things, except in the days of his flesh. He emptied himself of his glory, and he knew not the time of his coming back. But it was in the Father's hand. But nevertheless, as God, the Son knows all things, and the Spirit of God knows all things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we have set before us the knowledge of the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when you notice verses 10 and 11, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And here we notice that he who thus plumbs the deepest sea or ocean of truth and understanding is able also to penetrate into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Might I say this? What's going through your mind is known of the Spirit. If you are harboring sin in your mind, it is known of the Spirit. If you are living in secret sin, it is known of the Spirit. And so known that God has to take that child of God, chasten him, bring him to the crisis place of casting himself on the enabling power of the Spirit of God. And just as true as it is that the Spirit of God knows all secret sins and the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the converse is also true. And it's this, that the heart which has a desire to live for God and glorify him is also known of the Spirit of God. So we have encouragement when our hearts are Godward, and also discouragement should be ours to realize that our secret sins as children of God are not hid from him. No one gets away with anything. At the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be uncovered. And therefore, we, if we see sin in the life of another, should pray that the Spirit of God would take hold of that life so that the conformation process and the image of Christ will not be hindered. For we are not to stand in judgment on that individual that belongs at the judgment seat of Christ. Having seen these attributes, another attribute of God is love. God so loved, and the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And love is also an attribute of the Spirit of God. For we read in the book of Galatians, if you will turn to it, Galatians the 5th chapter, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and child of God, in yourself and of yourself, you cannot manifest love to another that is well-pleasing in God's sight. It may be human love, and human love, when it is analyzed and pummeled and dissected, human love usually has as its base self-love. Self-love. Therefore, it is only that kind of love of God that has been shed abroad in the heart and through the heart out to others. It's that kind of love that is pleasing to God. There's another attribute of God, and it is this, truthfulness. The Father is truthful. The Son said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And along that line, turn with me to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, I want you to notice verse 6. Verse 6 reads, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is, what? True. Child of God, if you have gotten nothing from this week in these meetings, recognize one fact, that the just as the Son of God says he is true. And in the Old Testament, God says unto Israel, he is a God of truth. Recognize that he who has been sent into this world in your behalf and in my behalf, he is true. And we can confidently commit ourselves into his keeping. How can I commit myself into his keeping? He is the author of this word. And as I read the word, the Spirit of God works within my heart to believe its truthfulness. And as I am quickened thereby, I am to yield to the Spirit of God who will bring all truth to pass in my life. The Spirit of God not only possesses the truth, but he is the faithful witness to the truth. Infinitely vital is this truth to the Spirit. Turn with me to John 14:17. The Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 17. And in 14:17 we read this. 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, as Christ was there yet, and shall be in you. He is called the Spirit of Truth. But of all the attributes of God, the one foundational attribute that makes all the other attributes absolute and inflexible is the holiness of God. And therefore, whatever the underlying distinction inside the Trinity may be, there can be no doubt that the Word of God, the Scripture, places a peculiar emphasis upon the purity and sanctity of the third person in the Godhead. He is usually called either the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is one of the three who copes directly with the child of God to the producing and maintaining holiness in the life of that child. It's the Spirit of God's working, and that is his objective. For the Spirit of God knows what the Father said to Israel. The Spirit of God knows what he took from the Old Testament and brought into the New Testament. And that is where God says, be ye getting holy, even as I am holy. And it's quoted in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And so we notice, being that the Spirit of God is the author of the Word, and he knows that within the Godhead, the foundational overall attribute upon which all the other attributes rest is the holiness of God. Therefore, it is he who grapples with the individual's life and controls that life, that it might bring forth holiness unto God. We ask ourselves, is the Father less holy? Is the Son less holy than the Spirit of God? Not at all. The attributes of each person is absolute, but it is the Spirit who is the executor, who strives in us for the purpose of producing holiness in the believer. As I have the privilege, as God's instrument, to go here and there, I have seen churches split, and some assemblies in Canada split, over the fact of what believers demand from the Spirit of God. They demand from him a baptism so that they could speak in tongues. I have seen some of these people whose lives, as far as I know, is God-fearing. But in the majority of cases, there is no God-fearing at all. So long as they are able to speak in tongues, they feel God's favor rests on them, regardless as to what their life might manifest. It's a tragic thing. The Spirit of God is grappling with a life for holiness in order that the child of God might resemble the Father who begat him through his blessed Son. That is why we have these admonitions in Acts, the 7th chapter, and verse 51 we read, resist not the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 63:10 we read that Israel vexed His Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30 we read, "Grieve not the Spirit." And in conclusion, turn with me again to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 14. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 14. And we read here, in 2:14, this verse of Scripture. Here it is. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, there are people whom I've met, believers, whom, not having seen for about 15, 20 years, ask the same questions that they asked me 15 or 20 years ago. They have not been enlightened. Therefore, there must be something wrong. Either something wrong in the life, or a putting aside of the Word of God, or so bombarded with other thoughts that they have not been growing in grace and in knowledge. Look at John, the 3rd chapter. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we read in chapter 3 and verse 5 the scripture. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," which is likened unto the Word, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There might be some sincere soul sitting here this evening. You have enjoyed the fellowship. You have been coming to the meeting. What you hear seems to be good and somehow right, but you just can't seem to enter into it. There's some kind of block that causes you in rejoicing in what the true believer possesses. And what you are lacking is this: not taking God at His word, which is likened unto water. And because you do not take God at His word, that Christ died for your sin, that righteousness can only be had through Him who is truly God's righteousness, that unless you accept a righteousness provided for you, you have no righteousness of your own. And because you have not accepted Christ, you are destitute of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who, when you put faith in Christ, comes into your life. And all of a sudden you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I am thankful that I had the privilege of presenting Him, the Spirit of God. For as you will find tomorrow evening, as I am to tell what He did for me, what part God's Spirit worked in my heart to make the Son of God all glorious in my own being. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, How we thank thee for thyself, our Father. How we thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, our Savior. And how we thank thee for thy faithful servant, the Spirit of God, our sanctifier. And so we also cry out with the angelic host, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And one of these days, the whole earth will be filled with His glory. Bless thy people. May they realize the truthfulness of Him whom thou didst send in their behalf, the Comforter, the Sanctifier, that they might yield to Him by being obedient to the Word of God He has given. We ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.